What I would like you to notice as we read down through the section here, I want you to notice the great contrast here. In fact, if there was a title I was going to give to this message, it would be a title and called "Who's Your Daddy?" Who's your daddy? Okay, how's that for a title message? But you're going to see the great contrast here between two fathers, between two messengers, between two messages, between two plans of work, between two end results. For example, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about His Father. Then He talks about their Father. Then He talks about He's speaking the truth. So He's the messenger. He talks about them speaking the lie. So they're the other messengers. And He's got the truth. They're preaching the lie. He's doing the works of the Father. They are doing the works of their Father. The end of His work is to be to fulfill the Father's will. The end of their work is also to fulfill their Father's will, which is to seek to kill the Lord. Okay? So it's just a tremendous, tremendous contrast here. So let's just pick back up with that in mind. Look at verse 37 again. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father. See the great contrast there. Everybody see that? He claims to have and be doing the will of his father, and he says they are doing the will of their father. He's speaking on behalf of his father, and they're doing that which they're doing on behalf of their father. Verse 39 now. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. He saith unto him, if you are Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now seek to kill me, a man that hath told the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Last time we were together, we actually got down to that, but we went through it. So let me just view for just a moment here, if we could. Again, you see the great contrast between who he says he's serving and who he says they are serving. The fact that he's doing the will of the Father, they're doing the will of their Father. He's speaking the truth, they're speaking the lie. A couple of other things that are rather important to mention here. Look at verse 39, if you would. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. But look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Jesus says unto them, if ye were Abraham's what? What did he say there?
Children.
But if you look back at verse 37, and what does he say there? There you go. I know that you are Abraham's seed. See the great difference there? What's his point? When he says, I know that you are Abraham's seed, he's saying that I know you guys are the physical descendants of Abraham, which was a fact. Exactly. He knew that they were physically the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob. But just because they were the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that did not make them people of faith. It does not automatically make them people that were justified. Okay, we tried to say last time by parallel. Just because your parents are believers doesn't mean you are a believer. Just because your children are believers doesn't make the parents believers. Just because grandchildren are believers doesn't make grandma and grandpa believers. Each individual has got to come to an issue and an understanding of faith personally. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us personally. So when you think of the parallel in Israel's program, it's the same kind of a concept. Yes, they were in fact Abraham's physical descendants, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No doubt about that, and he's not disputing that at all. But they are not the spiritual children of Abraham, meaning they do not have the faith of Abraham. That's the bottom line. Okay? So when they say at verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Well, he knew that Abraham was their physical father. But he wants to drive home the issue that if they want to have the spiritual life that Abraham had, they need to have the faith that Abraham had. Look at verse 39 again. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. See that? Mm-hmm. Well, what was the work of Abraham? Abraham what? Go ahead.
Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness.
That's exactly correct. Yeah, does that mic work too, by the way? Okay. To make that one work, though, do I have to let this one off?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Very good. Exactly correct, Beth. The bottom line is that Abraham heard a message from God, and Abraham chose to believe it. Look at verse 39 and 40 together. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. What did Abraham do when he heard a message from God about that God would multiply his seed as the stars of heaven? What did Abraham do? Did he seek to reject and kill God? He did what? Right, you know, he believed it in Genesis 15. Remember that? He looked up and he believed it, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Remember that? In fact, let's just turn there real briefly, and then I'm going to have you consider another parallel, if you would. Okay, look at Genesis 15 there real quick. And then I'm going to suggest something else here in just a moment along these lines. But look at Genesis 15. At this time in Abraham's life, look what it says. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. This is Genesis 15:2 now. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of mine house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Okay? In other words, Abraham's concern is that God had, prior to this, made him a promise that he would have a seed, a child, an heir, and that God would make that heir, as many of the sand of the sea, the stars of heaven, and so forth. And in that seed, accordingly, would all nations be blessed. He would make a great nation out of the seed. But at this point, all Abraham has is a steward. And if Abraham would die without any children, then the steward would become his heir. So Abraham's kind of scratching his head, saying, Lord, how are you going to fulfill your promise, and so forth? Well, look what happens at verse 3. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, God tells something Abraham that, again, to Abraham appears totally impossible, completely impossible. By this point, impossible because which one of the two, him or Sarah, are completely barren?
Sure.
Yeah, and she's not able to produce. Okay, so wait a minute. How are we going to accomplish this thing? At any rate, let's keep going. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars. The idea of tell is the idea of count them. Look at them. Okay. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now think about this. Abraham does not have any child of his own. He's not exactly 32, okay? His hormones aren't quite what they used to be, okay? You follow what I'm driving at? Not only that, his wife is not able to bear. So how in the world, when God's making this promise, he doesn't even have one child of his own, how in the world is it that his seed's going to be like the stars of heaven? Humanly speaking, this appeared to be a total, complete what? Impossibility. And you know, that's when God shines, isn't it? That's when the promise of God shines. And you know what Abraham does? Abraham just makes a choice. Okay, God, I'm going to believe you. I'm just going to trust what you say. And you can see it in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for what? For righteousness. When Abraham heard a message from God, a message that for all practical purposes was just impossible, humanly speaking, Abraham made the decision, I'm just going to believe God because God is the one who's saying this. Well, when you think about that parallel back in John chapter number 8, here you have God in their midst. Here you have God in the flesh. You've got the Word of God in the flesh right before the nation of Israel here in John chapter number 8. And he says this. He says, if you were Abraham, John 8:39, right in the middle of the verse, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. See the connection with Abraham? Abraham heard the truth from God, and instead of disbelieving God, he what? He believed God. Well, so Christ is saying, well, this proves that, yes, you might be Abraham's seed, but you're not Abraham's children. You're not functioning by faith like Abraham. Now, I don't want to get too far off onto another issue here about Abraham, but I do want to suggest something else. And I'm just going to kind of put this out here for a minute or two, and then we're going to come back. Because there was another time in Abraham's history, in Abraham's life, when God told Abraham to do something that seemed like it was going to totally negate the promise of God. Remember, once Abraham did have a son by Sarah, his name was Isaac. What did God tell Abraham to do with Isaac? Go and sacrifice him. Now, wait a minute. If Isaac is to be the promised seed, if Isaac was to be the promised seed, and Abraham is supposed to sacrifice him, i.e. Genesis 22, then how in the world can God's promise through Isaac ever be fulfilled and realized? So God tells Abraham to go and sacrifice his son, his only beloved son, upon the mountain that he shows him. And he takes his son up and lays upon him the wood. What a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ taking that wood up Calvary to the mountain of God, okay? And Abraham was clearly going to go and slay his son, wasn't he? Well, question. What must have been operating in Abraham if Abraham, on the one hand, believed that Isaac was the promised seed, and therefore Isaac must be the one through whom the nation is going to come forth and the multiplied seed, but on the other hand, God told him to kill him, and he's going to go kill him? What must have Abraham believed?
Believed
what, though?
Faith and resurrection.
Resurrection is exactly correct. She said faith and resurrection. He believed in the doctrine of resurrection. The book of Hebrews says so. Accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. In other words, God made a promise to Abraham. He passed that promise on into Isaac. And if God told Abraham to go and slay Isaac, then by faith, Abraham was going to go and offer Isaac, accounting that God would do what? Raise Isaac from the dead. What I am suggesting here, think with me very carefully. Had the nation of Israel operated upon the same kind of faith that Abraham operated, if Isaac was a type and a picture of the Messiah, that Abraham by faith took the wood on and was going to sacrifice the mountain. What is it that the nation of Israel should have done, had they believed, had they had faith of Abraham? What should have done if what it believes was the Christ? Crucified him, but what? But what? Sacrificed him by faith is exactly correct. Here you go. Is exactly correct. And that's a whole skit, a metal issue. And boy, you some real things there. But I'm going to suggest, I just want to go to that. You get that study tonight. The bottom line, I want to give that some maybe this week. Bottom line, I understand this. Clearly, Jesus Christ is seeking to help understand that he knows heir Abraham. He physical descent, but that automatically makes heirs. They need to have the faith of Abraham. They need to, by faith, believe God's word. And here God's word is right in their midst. Okay? All right, with that in mind, let's go on then. Look at verse 41. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Now, you see real quickly here, it's getting pretty nasty, isn't it, okay? These guys aren't always real polite and everything, okay? These are the religious leaders of Israel. And when they say, we be not born of fornication, what are they saying?
They're saying, when you were born of fornication.
That's exactly right. What Beth said is that they're saying that he was born of fornication, and that's exactly what they're claiming. Remember all the thing about Joseph and Mary? She became pregnant out of wedlock and all this kind of stuff, and he had to flee and so forth because he didn't want her to be put away privily and all that kind of stuff. So, and that rumor spread around, and of course they're suggesting that he was born, you know, out of wedlock and that kind of thing. He was born of fornication. All right? Well, you know, he wasn't born of fornication. The Bible indicates that how was he born? He was born by the Spirit of Almighty God, right? All right, so if you keep going here at verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Watch verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? What are some things that the Lord Jesus Christ claims about himself and his relationship to the Father right there in that verse?
That he is holy. That he is the Son of God.
Okay. That he's the Son of God. What else? What's something else that he claims in that verse? Is that real loud? Okay, absolutely. That he was sent directly from the Father. Directly. When that verse says, "For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me." He is claiming in that verse that he received a direct commissioning personally, not in the secondary sense. He received a direct commission from the Father to go. He is the promised and prophesied Messiah in the Old Testament. That's what he's claiming here in this verse. When the Old Testament predicted that the Father would send one, and that one would be the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ, in that verse right there, is claiming to be that one. And they know that. I mean, they understand it. He's making a pretty bold claim here, okay? Well, look at verse 43. "Why do you not understand my speech?" And what's the answer? "Even because you cannot hear my word." Now, when it says here, "even because you cannot hear my word," I want to take this a minute and clarify something. And that is this. Often you have heard of the concept or the doctrine referred to, generally speaking, as Calvinism. It is the doctrine that teaches that only those that God in eternity past elected to be saved in the end are going to be saved. And nobody else can be saved. So it's just kind of tough luck. Now, of course, the way that they teach it, they call it the doctrine of the sovereign grace of God. That God in His grace, that since all men were sinners, that God in His grace was free to pick any of those that were sinners and elect them to be saved. Okay? And so the suggestion you will hear oftentimes from this verse right here, when it says at verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?" that they use that verse to suggest that the reason that they cannot hear God's word is because God fixed it to where they cannot hear God's word, because God did not choose them to be saved. And you know what? That's a bunch of... Well, you know, there's probably children listening, so probably can't say what that is, okay? I'll use Paul's word in the book of Philippians, and then it's legal, it's legitimate, it's the word dung, okay? That's just crazy. Listen, that's just not at all what that verse is talking about. There's a context around which verse 43 is said. In this chapter here, and especially towards the end of the chapter, you are seeing happening this great contrast between King Christ and the kingdom of sin, between the truth program and the lie program, between the true Father and the false Father, between the works of the true Father and the works of the false Father, the devil, between those who promote, I should say, the one who promotes the truth program and those who promote the lie program. That's what's going on here. He isn't saying at verse 43 when he says, "Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word, since God fixed it so you can't hear it?" That's not the idea. The follow-up verse amplifies it. It says this, "Ye are of your father the devil." That's why they can't hear. They are in Satan's kingdom. They are controlled by Satan's doctrine, by their father, the devil, by his doctrine. They are functioning on the basis of satanic doctrine. And because they're functioning on the basis of that doctrine, which is the counterfeit doctrine to the truth program, because they are functioning on that doctrine, that's why they can't hear his speech. That's why they refuse what he's saying. All right? Look at what it says at verse 44. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of..." What's the very last word there? It. He's the father of the lie program. We mentioned last time, and I'll say it again. A lot of times you hear that the battle in this world is a battle of what? Good and evil, the yin and the yang, that kind of concept. And, you know, how many of us saw the Star Wars trilogy and what was the other one that was real popular? The Luke Skywalker one. I mean, the early one. Whatever. Anyway, you know the concept. All these movies that they portray the battle in this universe about good and evil, and in the end, good is going to triumph evil and so forth. But you've got to know something about human history if you believe your Bible. You've got to understand that the battle in this universe is not a battle between between good and evil. It's a battle between the truth program and the lie program. Let me tell you this. The lie program has in it good and evil. The truth program has in it the truth.
So if you bring this right back to the garden, Adam and Eve, Satan was tempting Eve that God was lying to them.
You betcha. Yeah. Okay. The comment was made, and it's an excellent comment. Let's go back to Genesis 3. That takes us right back to Genesis chapter number 3 there, and that Satan was just flat out lying to Adam and Eve here about the tree. If you look at Genesis chapter number 2, verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look at verse 17 of that same chapter. Verse 16, Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of what? The knowledge of what and what?
Good and evil.
You know what? Don't touch either one of those things. See that? Mm-hmm. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not touch of it, eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of thou shalt surely die. See, God said you stay away from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Both were wrong. Both were going to bring death. See that? And so what did Satan do? Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And so on. We're not going to get through all, you know, chapter 3 tonight, but the point is, Satan just comes along, he presents a competing authority, challenges her thinking, she goes along, she waters down the Word of God, and then he flat denies the Word of God. You shall not surely die. See that? In fact, he tells her that they can be as gods, knowing good and evil. That kind of concept there. See that? It's interesting when you think about it, Satan offers her something that was a lower position than what she was. Because she was created, what? In the image and likeness of God, right? Man was, right? And he says, you'll be as one of God's, knowing good and evil. That kind of concept there. Anyway, the point is that the battle in this universe, the battle in particular with man, by the way, started right here in Genesis 3. And it's a battle. It's a conflict between the truth program as compared to the lie program. There is tons and tons and tons of truth and good in the lie program. Somebody said something last time about rat poisoning. What was that, Laura? You said something last time about rat poisoning. Still loud. Hold on here. The equipment.
Rat poisoning, not 99.999% good food, and just a smidgen of poison, but that's all it takes to kill the rat.
That's exactly correct. That's all it takes to kill the rat, okay? You know? Just a teeny tiny bit. There's a lot of good and there's some truth in the lie program. But in the truth program, there is no lie. God is light and in Him is how much darkness? No darkness. Next couple of words. At all. Remember that? Okay. All right. So go back with me, if you would, to John chapter number 8 there. So back to the thing about the reason that they cannot hear His Word is not because of some Calvinism concept. In fact, what the concept is this, that the leaders of Israel, and for the most part the nation of Israel, has become so totally consumed, so totally run and controlled by the lie program, that they're not even recognizing, much less believing, the words of the Messiah when he's here. Their own Messiah, who was prophesied to come in the Old Testament, he has come with the signs and the miracles and wonders demonstrating him to be the Messiah. He's right here in their midst. He's doing the signs. He's doing the miracles. He's doing the wonders. He's saying the things that the Old Testament said he would say. But Satan's lie program is in such control, it is in such power in the hearts and the minds of the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel, and of course the nation mostly as a whole, that they themselves, at the end of this chapter, you know what they seek to do with their own Messiah? They seek to kill him. Actually, they sought to kill him since about chapter 5, but they take up stones to throw at him. That tells us how powerful Satan's lie program is in them and how much it controlled them at this point. That's what he's talking about when he says at verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? They can't hear his word because the word they're hearing is the lie program. That's what they're trusting. Let me try to give you an illustration, if I can, a parallel for the present dispensation of grace. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 here. Think about when you go out and share the gospel with somebody who is a lost man. First of all, realize that the doctrine that is flowing inside that lost man, is it the truth programming or is it the lie? It's the lie. No matter whether that has been doing good all their life, they've been all their life, as compared to somebody else that's been in the gutter all their life. It doesn't matter. Both ends of the spectrum are true about humanity, whether it's human good or human evil. You take either one of those. If they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then the doctrine that's functioning inside of them is the lie program. So here you come along with the gospel of the grace of God, which is light. It's the truth program. And you preach it to that person, or show them the verse, or talk about the gospel, or tell them that he's or her, or that they are a sinner, and they're going to die and go to hell. They need to trust the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, what's almost automatically what's one of the first things that they appeal to? Something about self, i.e., well, I'm not that bad, or I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or will I go to church, or will I go to my priest, or will I do this, or will I do that? That's all the lie program. So what comes back out of their mouth is what is inside of them. It's the doctrine functioning inside of them. So here you give them the gospel, but they continue to trust the lie program. They continue to trust that false doctrine that they've been taught, whether it's human good or human evil. As long as they continue to trust the lie program, they will never get saved. See that? I see a note there that we're having some sound problems again. Anybody else? Davine, are you still hearing okay? If you are, just type in a quick yes there. Let me know if we still have sound there. Otherwise, we may not have any sound here. Does anybody have any sound? We're good. Yep, although I even returned. Okay, all right, we got some sound there. Okay, good. All right. So if you look here at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, look at verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. We're just looking at a parallel here. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See that? Satan has blinded the minds of them which believe not. The way he's blinded their minds is with false doctrine, whether it's human good or human evil. And as long as that individual continues to rely upon that false doctrine in their thinking, whether it's human good or human evil, then they continue to reject the truth. See that? The truth is the light. That's the parallel. So when you come back to John chapter number 8, the Lord Jesus Christ is making it very clear that the reason they cannot believe, they cannot hear His word, it's not because God in eternity past prefixed it that way, but simply because they are of their father, the devil. They're trusting what their father taught them. They're saying what their father taught them to say. They're doing and they're going to continue to do the deeds their father taught them to do. By contrast, he's trusting his father. He's saying what his father told him to say. He continues to do what his father told him to do. So in this chapter, you see that great contrast there. Now, real quick, let's talk about the lie here. Okay? John chapter 8, verse 44. See the reference to the lie? What that lie? That lie, when it entered into mankind, is Genesis chapter number 3. Ye shall be as gods. And that lie is going to culminate in one man who's going to show up in this earth who is going to claim to be God. And the essence of any man who claims to be God or worships any being other than the true and living God is idolatry. Let's just quickly look at two cross-references and then we're going to come right back to John. Go with me to Romans chapter number 1 and then 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 2 here. Romans chapter number 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Let's just run a couple of real quick references to the lie program here. Romans chapter number 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 1, notice what it says here. Start with me at verse 21. Romans 1 and verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the corruptible God. Uncorruptible God. Sorry about that. Thank you. Okay. Make sure and catch that now. Okay. Words have meaning and they're important. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You see, there is idolatry occurring, right? Okay. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now watch verse 25 very carefully. To change the truth of God into what? There it is. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This passage describes idolatry. The essence of the lie program is diverting the worship and service that is rightfully and truly only due to God and diverting it to the creature, which of course is Satan, and then ultimately it's going to be the Antichrist, okay? Now this entered into human history in Genesis 3, and it has been going on ever since. How many of you have ever read or take or know somebody who's read or takes or watches National Geographic?
Everybody.
You know what they, in National Geographic, you know how they do all these articles about culture and the different cultures and the different societies and what are you seeing in all that? You're just seeing, it's all paganism is what it is. What they call culture and refinement, we've got to preserve all these cultures. That is what you're seeing, a living, real life demonstration of Romans chapters 1, verse 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, and so on. It's just idolatry is what it is. Now granted, you don't have to go to, you know, Africa to see that. Just go to the local church of your choice, okay? That kind of concept there. You know, and frankly, I mean that in many situations, okay? You go to a church, if they're not preaching and teaching the Word of God rightly divided, if they are preaching a false gospel, if they are wrongly dividing Word of Truth, listen, that is every bit as much idolatry as somebody painting up their face, going around half naked, and saying they're worshiping God. There's just as much idolatry going on in churches in America that there's ever been going on out in the jungles of Africa. We got plenty of jungles here in the United States, and it's in these places they call church. That is just a fact. These preachers that will get up, and I'll tell you what else, you know, these people that go to churches where the preacher doesn't preach and teach the Word of God, believing he has a perfect, pure Word of God, you know what? You are supporting that guy. You are giving your money there, and you are promoting the lie program. That's the bottom line truth. You're absolutely promoting the lie program. Oh, I want to go there because I want to hear the Word of God. Fine, if he's preaching the Word of God, great. If he's not, then go somewhere else. Go somewhere where the preacher is going to teach you the Word of God.
He's got a doctorate.
Yeah, there you go. He's got the comment was made.
What? That he's got a what?
Oh, he's got a doctorate.
Yeah, he's got a doctorate. He's been to this seminary or that seminary. So, you know what? That don't matter. Which seminary did the Apostle Paul go to? Which seminary did Matthew go to? Which seminary did John go to, or Jude, or so forth? Or the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a personal Bible study with the Father is what he did. And the apostles, they were taught by the Lord, and of course by the Spirit of God and so forth. So, you know, that's a fact. It is amazing to me. It's amazing to me, friends. In other countries on this planet, it's the government that has gone in and robbed the people of their Bibles. The government has said, no, you can't have your Bibles. We're going to have state-sponsored churches. But you know what? In America, you want to know who has robbed the people of their Bibles? It's the preachers. It's the churches that go in and they're not teaching the Word of God divided, and they don't believe they have a perfect, pure, preserved Word of God. They don't even believe it exists. They say, well, we believe that God is perfectly inspired in the original autographs only. Fine, you've got one of those? You don't have one. Not a single person alive on planet Earth has the original autographs. And if infallibility and inerrancy is limited to the original autographs, then infallibility and inerrancy and therefore a final authority does not exist on planet Earth today. Period. There is no way around that fact. If infallibility and inerrancy is limited to the original autographs. But in most pulpits today, what they say is, oh no, you can't have the perfect Word of God today in your language. The perfect Bible doesn't exist anywhere except just kind of in concept and in idea and that kind of thing. You know, friends, that's just a lie. And again, the fact is that we've here in America, we've gone to church, and it's the churches, it's the preachers, it's the seminaries, it's the churches that have told us we don't have the Word of God and have robbed the Bible from us, okay? Well, that's part of the lie program. That's part of idolatry. That's just a fact. So idolatry is alive and well. The lie program is alive and well today. There's just no doubt about it at all. Look at how this lie program is going to culminate. Go with me, if you would, and see how the lie program is going to culminate over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, if you would, here. That's probably a good way to say it. Look here at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Start with me, for example, at verse 3, and then we want to get back to John. I know we're kind of off a little bit here, but verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now watch verse 4. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself" what? "That he is God." That's the culmination of the lie program. That's Satan's culmination. It's not the actual end of it. I'll show you here in just a second there. Let's see. We've got something going on.
That's a pop-up ad.
Okay. All right. At any rate, sorry about that. From Satan's standpoint, his objective is to produce this guy in verse 4. This man who is going to claim to be God and have all the world worship him. But actually, it's not the culmination, because look what the Lord does. Start with me at verse 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall do" what? "Consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." See the lie again there? "With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe" what? A lie there. They're going to believe that this other guy is God. See that? They could have believed the truth, but they didn't. They're going to believe that lie. Go back with me then to John chapter number 8. So what's going on here in John chapter number 8 is that great contrast between the truth program and the lie program. Okay? Now jump ahead. Look at verse 45. But by the way, can I tell you something happened one time? I'm going to anyway, but one time, in fact, I was with a dear brother, a brother Pete, up in Central California there, and for years this dear brother has gone up to the mall in his area on Saturdays, and he sets up a table. They kind of restricted him to where he has to go, but he's got a little spot where he can set up a table, and he sets tracks out there, and he sets up the right division dispensational chart. And he can, you know, he can stand right there and have tracks out and everything. And so I went up there one time. We were doing that. This guy's done it for years. And it's kind of a popular place for JWs apostolic type people, whatever. So at any rate, one time some Jehovah's Witnesses, a husband and wife, came up to the table and everything. And we're kind of curious. And so we got to talking to them, witnessing to them and everything. And you could tell they were a little uncomfortable with, you know, whatever. And the guy made the comment, they must have not been real educated or whatever about their doctrine, but the guy made the comment, he said, well, after all, God, you know, we all have the same Father because the prayer says, our Father which art in heaven. And I said, well, but the verse says, you are of your father, the devil. Ooh, yeah. You know, the concept that, well, you know, the universalhood of man and the universalhood of God and all that kind of stuff, that we're just all children of God. That's just another part of the lie program, you know. That just is not true. So anyway, that one didn't go over so good. But it was the truth. That guy was not the same Father. We did not have the same Father at all. He didn't believe the gospel. He didn't believe the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at verse 44 and verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Watch verse 46. Which of you convinceth me of sin? What a question. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Two questions. Now why does he put this question here? What happened at the beginning of John chapter number 8? Who remembers what happened at the beginning? The woman taken in adultery in the very act. And they brought this woman to him and said this at verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? You see, they brought this woman clearly convicted of sin, clearly taken in sin, no doubt in anybody's mind, and certainly not in her mind. She doesn't sit there and try to defend herself at all. Okay, she knew she was a sinner. And he says, let him that is without sin among you first cast a stone at her. So you see, it's a throwback to what happened early on in this chapter when he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? If you've come to me and said that Moses in the law says that somebody who claims to be God should be stoned, that somebody who's guilty of sin, that they're accountable under the law of Moses, okay, lay the charge out. Let's deal with it. Lay the charge out here. And they were speechless. Because they couldn't convince them of sin. There was no sin they could point to. Isn't that interesting? If any other man would have stood up and said, which of you convinceth me of sin? If anybody else, do you suppose they could have done it? Sure they could have. I know that guy. He's my next door neighbor. He borrowed my lawnmower and brought it back broken. I know that man. He still beats his wife. I know that man. I know their marriage. She still beats her husband. I know that guy. The way they build these houses anymore, you can reach out of your kitchen window right into the next door neighbor's kitchen window. I hear the conversation all the time, and they cuss one time. Yeah, I can even visit. Listen, if anybody else stood up and said, well, which of you convinced me of sin? None of us would ever say that, right? We probably not ought to say that. Not me, yeah. Forget that, you know. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? I mean, he's just laying it right out there. Go ahead, lay the accusation out there. Let's deal with it. And then he says, and if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He's going to answer his own question. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not. Why? Because ye are not of God. He's pretty direct here, isn't he? Whose words is it that the Lord Jesus Christ claims to be saying and speaking? God's words. You betcha. God's words. When he says here, he that is God, he that is of God, heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not from whose mouth? From his mouth. He is claiming that the very words that he is saying are in fact the very words of God. He is putting his words on the exact same level and authority as the God of the Old Testament, because he is on the same level and authority as God, as the God of the Old Testament. In fact, he is Jehovah of the Old Testament. We'll see that in just a, if we get down there. Okay? So when he says, he that is of God heareth God's words, ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. I trust you will recall, we've said this several times, who is it that the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for in the nation of Israel?
Those that will hear the word.
You say it again?
Those that are sensitive to the word.
There you go. He's not looking to convert the masses. He's not just out there begging people to come. He is out there preaching the word of God, letting the word of God do the work of God in the hearts of those that are hungry for the word of God. And who is it that will respond to the word of God? It is those who have an open heart to the written word of God. At the time that Christ is there, it would be the Old Testament, okay? So again, he's looking for those. He's calling out of the nation of Israel. He's looking for those in Israel who tremble at the word of God. See that?
Last half of verse 37.
Last half of verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because there it is, my word hath no place in you. He's looking for those that the word of God does have some place in him. Let me have you look at a couple of parallels in the Old Testament. Go with me to Isaiah 60. Go with me. Okay, we've got no sound again here. Okay, that's fine. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, yeah. Look at Isaiah 60. Dating, we still got sound, you know? I hope we do there. Okay, fine. Okay, I've got this. Okay, good. Okay. Let me just hunt this verse here. That's not the one I want. Let's see. Isaiah 66. Sorry, get Isaiah 66. You're going to see this concept, this principle is several times. This principle is all the way through the Old Testament. Isaiah 66. The Lord is looking for those in Israel who are responding positively to His Word, who have a tender heart towards the Word of God. Okay, so look at this. Start with me at verse 1. Thus saith the, Isaiah 66, verse 1. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But, watch this, but to this man will I look. God says, listen, I'm not impressed with the heavens and the earth relative to this guy that I'm looking for. See that? God says, listen, my hand made the heavens and the earth. My hand made all that stuff. But to this man, this is the guy I'm looking for. But to this man will I look. Here's the guy I'm looking for. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and does what?
Trembleth
at what? At my word. That's who God's looking for. God is looking for someone who has a tender heart and a trembling heart toward the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He's in Israel and He's calling, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is like wisdom staying in the street calling to Israel, saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. See that? We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. John came mourning and they didn't respond to John. The Lord Jesus Christ came piping and they didn't dance. He was looking for those in Israel who were trembling for the Word of God, who were hunger for the Word of God. Let's keep reading here, Isaiah 66. Look at what it says. Watch this. Look at the great contrast. Here's a picture of those who don't tremble at the Word of God. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. Well, what's that mean? You slay a man, you are what? Unclean. You're defiled. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. See it? Here's some people. They're killing an ox, which is fine, but they are unclean. They're offering a lamb, which is fine, but they are unclean. That's a picture of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. They're carrying on the sacrifices. They're offering the sacrifices, but they have become unclean and accursed. See what's going on there?
Well, the thing is, the heart of the matter in which they're offering the sacrifice is they don't have the right heart.
Exactly.
I mean,
they don't have the right heart.
You do that, you know, self-protection.
You betcha.
Or retaliation.
There you go. Okay,
they're
good.
They're supposed to be offering a sacrifice.
In faith.
And they're doing it as if they're killing a man.
Yeah.
Or
okay.
A lamb sacrifice is supposed to be a pure sacrifice, and then there it's like as if they cut off a dog's
head. You bet. Let's keep reading. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered what?
Swine.
Is that okay? Can they offer swine blood? No. See that? He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. He's telling Israel, listen, you're doing all these sacrifices. You're carrying all on the technical stuff, but you have no faith.
You don't, churches like that today.
Exactly correct. Yeah. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, their soul, the light, and their abomination. That is the clear picture spiritually of the nation of Israel. I'm the Lord is there. They're carrying on the sacrifices. They're offering this and that, but they have no faith. I will also choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, there's the ministry of Christ, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. So now watch verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, who? Ye that tremble at my word. See that there's that little eminent. So when you go back to John chapter number 8, that's what he's looking for. In John chapter number 8, he's speaking to those that are like the ones that are offering the sacrifices, but they're doing it as though they're offering swine's blood. Just as Leon, like what you were saying there, okay? So then, look at verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? These people are really confused. They're saying all kinds of things. They have no clue what they're talking about. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Who do you suppose that can be? The Antichrist. Ultimately the Antichrist, okay? Verily, verily, I say unto you. Watch how they're going to change his words here. Verily, verily, I say unto you. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Now let's go back, if you would, to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 51 there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Question. Did any of the apostles die? They did. All of them did. Okay. How about the remnant in the early chapters of Acts that believed on him as the Messiah, the 4,000 and the 5,000? Any of them died? They all died. Well, then what in the world does the Lord mean here? This is a pretty strange statement. If any man keep my saying, he shall never see death. What's that?
Resurrection.
Okay, the answer was resurrection. Let me say it this way. In the Bible, the word death is used in at least five different contexts. In at least five different ways. Let me just briefly mention these real quick. First of all is, of course, physical death, when your body dies physically. But also there's another death related to the body, and that's functional death. Abraham and Sarah were dead reproductively. It says in Romans 4, for example, their body was dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb. So that's functional death. They were very much alive physically, but a portion of their physical body was dead, their reproductive capacity, that kind of thing. Somebody has a gallbladder removed. You know what their gallbladder is? What? Dead, but they're very much alive, okay? Then there's spiritual death. Every man, before you're saved, you are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, okay? Then, of course, there is the second death. That's death in the lake of fire, according to the book of Revelation. It's specifically described and defined that way. It's called the second death. Then there is the death, identification and death with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Romans chapter number 6 says we were baptized into His death. So there's at least five different kinds. Some people might say even seven, depending on a couple of other verses and so forth. But the point is simply this. If you got to ask the question here, you got to ask the question when the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 51, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Well, if all the apostles died, and if the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact the Messiah and therefore can only speak the truth, what death must he be talking about? What death is it that they will never sea. Can he mean, mm-hmm. his, there you go, spirit, yeah, exactly, specifically death in the lake of fire, okay? All right? When he says, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Death will never determine the eternal destiny of anyone that comes to him as the Messiah. See that? Remember, Israel's going to go through that tribulation period. The kingdom of heaven was then at hand. John warned them to flee from the wrath to come. They were going to go through that wrath to come. The purpose of that wrath to come, called the time of Jacob's trouble, was to purge the nation of Israel. Many of the believers were going to die through that tribulation period, but they would be, and what did you say earlier, Beth? Resurrected is exactly correct. So eternal death would never get those who trusted him as the Messiah. Yes, physical death might get them, but they would be raised from the dead. But they don't understand that, because look at their question. They say, in verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. See how they twisted his words, changed his words? What did he say?
They shall never
see death. And they said that he said they shall never taste of death. See, they're clearly thinking of simply the death of the body. They're not thinking in terms of the death of the soul. Thinking about the flesh, exactly correct. They're not thinking the death of the soul. He's talking about the eternal destiny of somebody that will trust him. Okay? Now they ask the question this, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? I know we're out of time tonight. I want to cover just one or two real quick, brief points. We won't get all this tonight, obviously. We're going to have to pick up here next time. But let me just cover one or two real quick points. It'd be a bad place to stop right here. So let me keep going, okay? Bear with me now, okay? When they ask the question, when they say verse 53, art thou greater than our father Abraham? Well, what's the answer to that question?
Yeah.
If you look down to verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, guess what, guys? Before Abraham was, I... Yeah, what's the question? When they say, art thou greater than our father Abraham? The question is, I am.
That's what God told Moses, wasn't it?
Say it loud.
That's the name God used to Moses in the burning bush, I am that I am.
Exactly correct. That is exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says down at verse 58, that is exactly who is claiming to be. When they ask the... Look at their question. The last part of verse 53... Who makest thyself? And then the first part, art thou greater than our father Abraham? The first part of verse 53. So the two questions, art thou greater than our father Abraham? And then who makest thou thyself? Well, he's not making himself anybody. He is somebody. He is the great I am. So that answers the question, is he greater than our father Abraham? He is the one that spoke to Abraham. He is the one that made the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that gave the law to Moses and so forth. Jesus Christ of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament. That's just a fact. In fact, what does the name Jesus mean? Anybody know what the name Jesus means? Exactly correct. What is that?
Savior, Jehovah.
Okay. Yeah, Jehovah Savior is exactly what the name Jesus means Jehovah Savior. In fact, Jesus Christ is anointed, so it's the anointed Jehovah Savior. Isn't that incredible? That's what the name means. Okay.
Jehovah means salvation.
Okay. All right. And so when they ask the question, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham?" Yeah, a little bit. Who makest thou himself? He's not making himself anybody. He is. He's the great I am. Okay. Now let me just mention one other quick thing here. And then, we'll have to pick up here next time. Look at what it says at verse 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. I mean, he flat out just calls these people a liar. Isn't that amazing there? I should be. And again, he's just telling them that the reason they can't believe is because they're spouting the lie, and the reason they're spouting the lie is because the doctrine of the lie is inside of them. Okay? Let me use an illustration that I heard one time. I thought it was pretty good. If you shake up, let's say you have a bottle of Coke, a bottle of soda, and it's got the cap still on it, and you take and shake and shake and shake and shake that bottle, and then you pop the top, what comes out of it?
Foam.
Coke, yeah. The foam, all the Coke foamed, all foamed up. Why does that come out of it? Because that's what was in it. You see? You agitated it, and out came the foam and the soda. Listen, Jesus Christ preaching the Word of God is shaking these guys up to manifest what's inside them. And what's inside them is coming out of them. And what's coming out of them is the lie program. That's how he knows they are of the devil. And that's Coca-Cola question, okay? You know, that's how he knows that they don't have the love of God in them, okay? So at verse 55, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now watch the lie program manifest itself again. Then took they up stones to do what? To cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. How did the chapter start? It started with somebody wanting to cast stones at one somebody. Remember that? It started with them. Look back at chapter 8. They bring this woman taken in adultery. In the very act, verse 4, they say unto Moses, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded that such should be what? You know what? They don't want to get out of this chapter without throwing rocks at somebody.
Oh, their righteousness demands.
Yeah, their righteousness demands. They got to stone somebody. You see that? Here, they want to cast stones at this woman because they have caught her in the physical act of adultery. When they hear the Lord Jesus Christ claim to be I am, they do know what he is claiming. They do understand he is claiming to be the one that spoke to who spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. They understand clearly that he is claiming to be the great I am that spoke to Moses. But because they believe he is an imposter and a blasphemer, therefore, according to the law of Moses, just like somebody who commits physical adultery, Moses said to stone him, so too. Moses said if somebody commits spiritual adultery, such should be what? Stone. That's why they seek to stone him. But instead of him being the one that is guilty of spiritual adultery, who is it that is actually guilty of spiritual adultery? They are. The people with the stones is exactly correct. And when the Lord Jesus Christ said to their first question about what sayest thou, about whether to stone or not, he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. As soon as they pick up these stones to cast at him, they just dig the ditch deeper, don't they? They just dig it deeper for themselves. When they want to pick up these stones and cast at him, they're accusing him. They are saying in their heart and mind that he now is the one that deserves to be stoned, that he's the one worse than this woman taken in adultery, that he has committed blasphemy here and should be stoned. Okay, we're going to deal more with this, in fact, extensively next time, and especially at verse 56. Look at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. We're going to talk about that day that Abraham saw. We're going to talk about that day that Abraham saw. Let me encourage you this week to go and think about that. What day was that Abraham saw? Obviously, Abraham wasn't here on the planet at the time when Christ is here and so forth, okay?